Well, today's message concerns patriology, Christology, pneumatology, and prolegomena. What do you think about that? You feel smart and educated now this morning? Those are some words that we use in Christian theology to explain some of the things that John is going to explain in much clearer terms to us this morning. The reality is that when we speak about theology, when we speak about God, the subject is so immense, it is so deep, that it simply requires a lot of vocabulary. It requires a lot of words. And you don't have to know all those words to be born again. But those words, many of them, are helpful as we try to get at the core of who God is. It's similar to a medical doctor that you go to see him or her, and they begin to explain things to you in sometimes in terminology, sometimes with Latin index or beginnings or endings, and you're trying to figure it all out. And the reality is although they may be able to help condense that down into some forms that are easier for us to understand, the field of medicine is so complex, and the bodies that God have given us are so intricate and so detailed that the field of medicine requires a huge vocabulary because of the immensity of the subject. And so it is with our study of God. Patriology is simply the study of God the Father proper. As we break down the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, patriology is simply the study of the fatherhood of God, who God is as Father. Christology, now you already know what that is, right? It's the study of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is, who Jesus has revealed himself to be to us. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the role of the Holy Spirit? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit empower us in our lives? And prolegomena simply means first principles, the most important things, the things that must be addressed first. So John is going to be talking about these things for us today. He's going to be talking about God the Father. He's going to be talking about God the Son. He's going to be talking about God the Holy Spirit. He's going to be reminding us of first principles, primary things that we need to know about. John tells us today as a first principle that liars and antichrist deny Jesus as the Messiah. Here's a prolegomena. It is a first principle. It is liars and antichrist who tell us that Jesus is not Messiah, that Jesus is not the Christ. And to deny the Son, Jesus, is to deny the Father, John tells us today. And to do so means that you do not have the anointing of the third person of the Godhead in you. You do not have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in you, because if you had the anointing of the Holy Spirit in you, you would not deny the Son. And so by denying the Son, deny the Father. You may have noticed today that as we did these baptisms, that the first question I ask a candidate, we call them candidates for baptism, is, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? That question is a first principle question. It is a question that must be asked and answered in the affirmative before anybody can be baptized. It is a first principle concept. And so when we say, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, what we're asking is do you believe that Jesus is the anointed one, the holy one, that the Old Testament proclaimed is coming, that the New Testament tells us has come, that the New Testament tells us will come again? And so I ask that question, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Sometimes I say, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek. They both mean the same thing, the anointed one. Do you believe that Jesus is who he claims to be? Because if you don't believe who Jesus is, who Jesus claims to be, you cannot be baptized, initiated into the body of Jesus Christ. It's a first principle. And so it's the first question that I ask in the baptistry when we walk through the process of someone being baptized. Today we're going to see that God has given us two guards to protect us from false teaching. Two guards that he has given us. The word of Jesus Christ delivered to the apostles and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Two guards that God has given us so that we can discern, is this true or is this false? We need both. We need the objective word of God. We need the subjective anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can discern truth from error. And so we're going to reach back this morning into last week's text to see how John sets up where we're at in 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 22 is where we're at today. But in verses 20 through 21, John sets it up by saying this, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." So now he's going to work into this idea of this anointing of the Spirit, this apostolic word, these two guards that help us to discern this false teaching that had permeated and infiltrated the early church and continues to permeate and infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ today. So 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 22 is where we're going to be at in our text this morning. If you're new to your Bibles, 1 John is towards the end of the Bible. If you get to the book of Revelation, you've made it to the end. Take a left turn. You're going to go through a few small letters of the Bible through the letter of Jude, 3 John, 2 John, and then we're at 1 John. And we're in 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 22 this morning. We'll read through verse 27. So would you stand with me? Let's honor God as we read from his word today. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 22, John says this, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Just so you know, for those of you who are following along and doing some of our scripture memory as we work through 1 John, I have at the ministry booth or at the information desk, I'm sorry, another one of the cards, a memory verse, if that helps you, from 1 John 2, 22 and 23, you can ask at the information desk and they'll be happy to give you one of those memory cards to help you with that memorization. So the question we ask first today is, who is the Antichrist? Who is the Antichrist? So what were these false teachers teaching in the early church? What were they saying? What was it that John feels like he needs to write a letter to the church and say, beware of this false teaching, reject this false teaching, let these false teachers leave the church, let that exodus take place, because these are teachers who are teaching false things. What is it that they're teaching? And now we know, or at least we know in part of what they're teaching. They're teaching that Jesus is not the Christ. They're teaching that Jesus is not the Messiah. They're teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh. He is not the incarnate Son of God. They're teaching all kinds of things, some of them probably true things about Jesus, but first principle things they're missing. They're missing at the core of the teaching of who Jesus Christ is. They have gone off and gone ahead, as John will say later, into teaching that is not true. So John feels like he must address the teaching. The false teachers are teaching a falsehood about the second person of the Godhead, a falsehood about Jesus, who is Christ, who is Messiah. Or they're teaching some derivation of that teaching. Some are saying that the Spirit came upon Jesus, but then left him before he was crucified. That was the teaching of a man named Cerinthus. Or that Jesus did not, in fact, come in the flesh. He simply didn't come in the flesh. That whole idea of him doing this ministry in the flesh as the incarnate Son of God, that didn't really happen. Something else esoteric and very strange happened, but it wasn't God in the flesh. That is one of the many false teachings of the early Gnostics in John's day. Or that Jesus only appeared to have flesh. You did see him. You could touch him. He did eat fish and bread and all kinds of other things and drink wine and all the things that he did. You could touch him, but it was only an illusion. It was an illusion for us, and that Jesus really didn't come in the flesh. That's what the docetic teachers were teaching. Now, again, some of that you'll say, what? And you have to go back to the very first message back in January. We walked through some of these heretical teachers and what they were teaching in the early church. Now, suffice to say, is they're teaching falsehoods about Jesus. And John feels he must address the issue. If you haven't noticed yet, John is a fairly black and white person. Pretty much just says what's on his mind. So you'll forgive me, I hope, if I just become very black and white in this message today. I'll just follow John's pattern. And I'll just say it exactly how it seems to be biblically. For then you to discern and take to the word of God and decide, well, is this truth or not? See, this is what we are charged with as followers of Jesus Christ. That we would test teaching and to determine whether or not that teaching is indeed from God or not. And so I'll leave it to you, and I'll just be as black and white as John appears to be. This is what John would say: opposing views to the teaching of the apostles that was given to them from Jesus Christ, those are not complimentary insights. Those are not the things we say, that's an interesting take on Jesus. Maybe that's true too. Well, I'll add that to the teaching. Well, that's an interesting teaching on Jesus as well. I'll add that to the teaching of Jesus. Now, John says these are not complimentary insights. They're heresy. They're falsehood. They're lies. This isn't complimentary to the Word of God. This is falsehood and must be addressed as falsehood. He says that the difference between truth and lies, some things you're hearing is true. Some things you're hearing are lies. Now, you got to discern between the two. Sometimes they both sound really, really close. Our enemy is an expert at this. Teaching us truth, 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 with a little twist at the end. Just a little twist enough to make it untrue. Just a little twist to make it so that it's not salvific anymore. It cannot save you anymore. He doesn't mind some of the truth. He just doesn't want the first principles out there. He will not allow it. He'll do everything he can to fight it. And so John says the church must be prepared and able to handle this as well. It is a difference between truth and lies, my friends. There is a healthy, clear-sightedness to the Apostle John. There's just a healthy, clear-sightedness to this man, as opposed to so much muddle-headedness that has come into the church since John and is in the church even today. There is a healthy, clear-sightedness to John. He's not beating around the bush. This is what the teaching is. It is false. It is a lie. It is the spirit of Antichrist. Too much muddle-headedness in the church today. Too many books being written by too many people who claim to know Jesus, who want to tell you wonderful things about Jesus, but also want to throw in some common sense stuff that we should learn too, that just so happens to contradict the teaching of the apostles, that just so happens to contradict the testimony of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. The fundamental doctrinal test for a believer, the prolegomena, if you will, the first principle is, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? Who is Christ? Who did he claim to be? Did he demonstrate that it was true, what he claimed, that he is the Son of God, that he is God incarnate in the flesh, that he is divine, that he is worthy of worship and adoration? Is that true? Or is that a lie as well? Was he wrong? Was he mistaken? Who is Jesus Christ? In the interviews that I do with everybody who's going to be baptized, my first question is, are you a believer in Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Friends, again, it's just a first principle. There's no use going on with 20 minutes or a half an hour of talking to somebody if their first response is, no, actually, I'm not. Then, of course, it's a time for prayer. It may be a time to help them understand some things, but it's not a time to talk about baptism. It's a time to talk about first principles. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he Lord of your life? Have you committed yourself to him? See, these are the questions I have to ask first because they're primary questions. Now, certainly, I want to describe to them what baptism is biblically. I want to ask them about their own testimony, how they came to know Christ, why they want to be baptized, all these things, important things that I want to walk through with them. But the primary thing we must address is, who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he the Lord of your life? Have you committed yourself to him? Not, I've accepted Jesus as Savior, but not Lord. Too many other things I got going on right now. I want to be saved, I do not commit myself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. My friends, Jesus Christ will not sit on half of the throne of your life. He won't do it. He's the king of this universe. He doesn't sit on half your throne. He sits on the throne of your life, or he sits nowhere in your life. He takes your life, or you are rejected. John is so clear about these things. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, including our lives. If you read Luke chapter 19, you'll see there a parable called the parable of the 10 minas. You don't hear it talked about very much. I think it is the scariest of all of Jesus' parables. I think it is the one where Jesus seems to go right for the jugular on this one. And in it, I won't go through the whole thing, but we see, I think, fair to say, you can go read it for yourself, Luke 19, the parable of the 10 minas, and see what you see Jesus saying. But what it seems to me that Jesus is saying is, you will bow the knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ, or you will lose your head at the end. You will bow your head to the lordship of Jesus Christ, or you will lose your head at the end. John is telling us, you confess Jesus, you have the Father. You deny Jesus, you do not have the Father. The two simply cannot go hand in hand. He tells us plainly, no room for guesswork. Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ is not only a liar, but they are antichrist. They are against Jesus Christ. To deny that Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ of the Old Testament, who has come as the incarnate Son of God, is to deny that God the Father is God. It is to deny that basic first principle truth, John says. You cannot have one without the other. If you have one, you have the other. Friends, the Antichrist is not a boogeyman. The Antichrist is not a boogeyman. It's he or she who denies the exclusive ministry of Jesus Christ. That is Antichrist. Now, do I believe that there is the Antichrist who is coming? I do. I believe that there will be one who will come who will set himself up. I suspect himself up. But that's not what John is talking about here. He's talking about the spirit of an antichrist. He's talking about those who have come, who were in the church then, who will come. Those who have come, those who are here, and those who are coming. The antichrist, the spirit of antichrist, are those who deny the exclusive work of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who is Lord of all, and who has come, who has lived and died, been raised gloriously and powerfully from the dead, who has ascended to the right hand of the Father and remains there until he comes again in glory and power. To deny that is to deny God. That is Antichrist. Anyone who denies the exclusive ministry of Jesus Christ, friends, and I don't care how many books they've written, and I don't care how many books they have sold, and I don't care if Christian book distributors sell those books, and I don't care if they start the book telling us how much they love Jesus, and I don't care if they start the book out telling us how much they love the Bible. If they turn around and denigrate the lordship of Jesus Christ, giving us all kinds of tidbits of their common sense about how we really ought to see Christ, how we really ought to embrace all faiths, how we really ought to see Jesus as only one of multiple ways, how we really ought to understand that I love the Bible and I love to read the Bible, but what I'm looking for is another word from Jesus, something fresh. I need something fresh from God. Friends, there should be a red flag that goes up immediately when you read those words or when you hear those words from a pulpit. I got a new word for you from Jesus. Jesus doesn't have any new words for us. He's already given us his word. It's here in the scriptures. It's fresh. It's new every morning. It's fresh. You don't need someone to tell you, the Bible's great, but Jesus whispered some neat things to me, and I'm going to write them down. Friends, I don't care if it's a bestseller. It isn't the truth. It's a lie. It's the spirit of Antichrist. John is abundantly clear here. And so John tells us now to be doubly clear, as if he wasn't clear enough, now that the opposite is also true. To confess Jesus is to confess the Father as well. To deny Jesus is to deny the Father. Now, just so that we're sure, on the positive side, to confess Jesus is to have the Father, is to confess the Father as well. Confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Confess Jesus Christ as the incarnate Son of God. Confess that Jesus is Lord. I do this sometimes in my prayers, just so I can hear myself say it. Jesus, you are Lord. You are God. You reign supreme. You are coming again. You came in the flesh. And I believe that, and I proclaim it, and I proclaim it out loud because I want my enemy to hear it because he can't read my mind, but he can hear my words. This is who Jesus is. He is God. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He has come in the flesh as the incarnate Son of God. Believe that. Profess it. Confess it. And you have confessed the Father as well, John tells us. He wants us to be doubly sure. And again, friends, he's only telling us what he heard from Jesus. Look what Jesus has to say here in Matthew's gospel. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So, who knows the Father? The Son. Who knows the Son? The Father. Who else knows them outside of the Son and the Father? No one. No one knows them. Jesus has chosen to reveal himself to you if you know Christ. You confess that reality. If you are genuinely born again, you don't just have Jesus, you have the Father as well. You don't have Jesus, you have the Father as well. He says it in this way in John's gospel. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. You remember what they do after he says that? They do what any good self-respecting Jew of the first century would do. They pick up big rocks and they're going to kill Jesus. Why? Because he's just committed blasphemy. He's just now said, I'm God. He's just now said, if you knew me, you would know the Father. So let me just tell you right now, plainly, if you see me, you've seen God. Now that aggravates people, rightfully so. If Jesus is a liar, then he's a blasphemer to boot. We believe that he's speaking the truth. John believes he's speaking the truth to us. In the 4th century, there was a creed that was written called the Athanasian Creed after a man by the name of Athanasius, who was a bishop. Pretty good chance he didn't write it, but it was written in his name. It's called the Athanasian Creed, and it's a long one, but in it, it speaks as plainly as John speaks in a way that was intended for people to take this biblical truth and then to be able to memorize it and to be able to speak the truths of the Scripture. The creed says this, speaking of the Catholic faith, meaning, as it always meant in the 4th century, the universal faith, not the Roman Catholic faith, which did not exist in the 4th century. The Catholic faith, which is a universal faith, it is the body of Christ, says this, whosoever will be saved before all things, it is necessary that they hold to the Catholic faith. Which faith, except one do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt they will perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this, we believe in one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance, for there is one person of the Father, there is another of the Son, there is another of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's just taking what John is saying here throughout his letter, and what Paul is saying throughout his letters, and what Jesus is reported to say in the Gospels, and what all the writers of the Scriptures are saying, and it says, this is the universal truth and the universal faith. We worship one God in three persons. We do not confound them. We do not put them together. We're not so unwise as to separate them unduly. We recognize that we worship one God who is one essence in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John says, if you confess the second person of the Trinity, you know the first person of the Trinity. If you deny the second person of the Trinity, you deny the first person of the Trinity. You cannot pick and choose. not in Christianity. It's not a pick and choose faith. It is the word of God through the apostles to us. The church of John's day had heard these truths, John says, from the beginning. From the beginning, they knew these realities. Now, again, in John's letter, we got to be a little bit careful when he says from the beginning. Context will help us to discern whether he means from the beginning, way back there, from the foundations of the world, or from the beginning, meaning from Jesus' ministry and the work of the apostles, and when you came to know Christ, when you heard the gospel, when the gospel became the gospel of your salvation. John says, from there, from the beginning of your faith, you've heard these first principles. They are the truth. Abide in them, he says. Hold on to them. We'll talk about this abiding next week. Hold fast to these truths. Hold fast to them, because these are the first principles. And if you will hold fast to these first principles, you will know you're holding fast to that which you heard right from the beginning of your faith. You're just hanging on. You just heard it, and now you're rehashing it, and you're believing it, and it's becoming further and further deeply entrenched in your heart. It's becoming a foundation for your life. It's a foundation now for your walk in Christ. You've heard it. It's been repeated to you. You heard it again. It was repeated to you again, and over and over and over and over again. As you grow up in your faith, a deeper and deeper foundation, roots going deeper and deeper into the Word of God, into the richness of who God is, so that we will not be tossed to and fro by the waves and by every wind of teaching and the cunning of men and their deceitful scheming, but that we will have grown up into Jesus Christ. Christian theology, friends, the truth of the Christian faith is anchored not only in certain historical facts about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, but in the authoritative apostolic witness to and the interpretation of those events. It's why we have the New Testament. It's the apostles referring to and reiterating the truths of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and interpreting them for us so that we can understand what it was all about. What was the coming of Jesus all about? We need the authoritative word of the apostles that Jesus commissioned for them to take to the world and ultimately to us as well. We need to be rooted in these things. So friends, I will say this again. I've said it within the last few weeks. I've said it before that. As long as God gives me breath and as long as you let me preach from this pulpit, you will hear me say this again and again and again. We are not looking for something new. We're not looking for fresh ideas. We are not looking for a new revelation of Jesus Christ. We are not looking for someone, man or woman, to tell us the Bible is great, but I got something new. And man, you're going to like it. You're going to love what I got to say because it's fresh and it's a new concept. We're not looking for new. We're not looking for new. The scriptures tell us, Luke tells us in the book of Acts, that the Athenian philosophers, they were looking for something new. They liked to sit around all day and talk about new ideas and all the new ideas. It was fun for them. They liked to philosophize about new concepts. What's new? Paul comes and preaches them the age-old faith, and they think, well, this is intriguing. This is new to us. Until he talks about people rising from the dead, and then they say, this is foolish. This is foolishness to us. But they love the new idea. They love the new concepts. Friends, listen. I honestly hope you never hear a new idea from this pulpit, either from me or from anybody else who ever preaches from it. I hope you never hear a new idea, something that isn't already grounded in the Word of God. I hope we're always singing the same tune from this pulpit. Nothing new. Just the apostolic witness, just the Word of God, over and over and over again and again. Some years ago, I had someone who was talking to me about the faith, and they were a follower of Jesus, they said, and maybe they were, I don't know. And so they told me, you know what your problem is? You're stuck in the status quo. It must be bad. It must be hard at your age, you know, to be stuck in the status quo. And I said, that may be the greatest compliment I've ever heard. I am stuck in the status quo. I'm stuck in the scriptures. And there I will remain stuck until Jesus plucks me up. Stick to it, friends. The status quo, when it comes to the scriptures, is the best place to be. Get new and novel in other areas of your life. Don't get new and novel in the scriptures. Don't get new and novel in the Word of God. It's the Word that has come to us through the apostolic witness. William Tyndale was a translator many, many years ago, hundreds of years ago, when you couldn't translate the scriptures from the original Greek or the newer Latin into English without it losing your head in the process. It wasn't supposed to be done, but he did it anyway. And then he had to flee from England, and he went up to France somewhere, and King Henry finally sent an emissary to him and to track him down and to say, listen, you can come back, you have safe conduct. All you have to do, don't translate the scriptures anymore, and you can come home. And when this guy comes back and he speaks to King Henry's envoy, he says, when I fang Tyndale, he's always singing the same tune. The scriptures in the vernacular of the people. He just never stops singing that tune. Friends, don't ever stop singing the tune of the truth of the Word of God. Keep singing it over and over and over again. Sing one tune, the truth of the apostolic Word of God. John says, those who abide, who live in these truths, they have eternal life to look forward to. That's what we're looking forward to, friends, eternal life. Us together with Christ, with all those who have come to know Jesus, young and old throughout the ages, those who came before us and those who will come after us, and those who are here in this room with us today. Everlasting life, a huge promise. Jesus says in John chapter 6, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I'll rise him up on the last day. I'm going to raise him up. You're going to have eternal life. That's the promise for those who hold fast to the Word of God. It's the first principle for us. It is the first guard we have. We have a second guard, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit, John tells us in verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Again, listen, John is not trying to undermine the faith of these believers. He's reminding them again before he goes into his next part here about the Holy Spirit. He's reminding them, I don't think these things about you. You know better. You are the true church. You have held fast. I want you to know that. I'm not writing these things to you because you don't know these things. I'm writing to you to warn you about the false teachers who are leaving the church, and I'm telling you, let them go. Let them go. Let them go. It's false teaching. It's lies. It's the spirit of Antichrist. But he reminds them, I'm not condemning you. I am not undermining your faith, he says. And so now we know about the apostolic witness and the believers that they had heard from the beginning, and that Jesus is the Messiah who came in the flesh. How else might we know that this is true? John says we have another subjective way of understanding and knowing this truth, and that is through the work of the Holy Spirit. God has given all true followers of Jesus Christ the anointing of the Spirit of Jesus, that truth may be discerned and error may be denied. It's part of the reasons why when I tell people, when I have people, and I hear this often in ministry, when they say, I read the Bible, I try to read it, but I can't understand what I'm reading. And my answer sounds so simple to them. I know they want something profound, but honestly, I'm not a very profound person. Just keep reading it. Read it again. I don't understand it. Read it again. I still don't understand it. Read it again. Keep reading it. You will begin to understand it. You will. How do I know it? Because if you know Jesus Christ, God has given you anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is teaching you truth, you're gonna start getting it. Keep reading it. You will get it. Not everything. I don't get everything. But you will get it. You will begin to understand it. It will come alive to you. It will become that which penetrates soul and spirit, joint and marrow, which will go right to your heart and judge the thoughts and the attitudes of your life. And the way you think about things, keep reading it. I started reading the Bible when I was 13 years old, and I was not a good reader. And I tell you, I did not understand it. But I had a brother who led me to the Lord who was just 6 months older in biologically, but older in the faith by 6 months, and he just said, keep reading it, keep reading it, keep reading it. And I began to understand it. And I went to older believers and said, help me understand this. We have the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to set believers apart, to teach them, guide them, gift them, purify them. He confirms those who are Christ's, and he prepares us for heaven. Friends, to have the Holy Spirit is to have Jesus Christ. To have the Holy Spirit is to have Jesus Christ. Look what Paul says here in Romans 8. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Friends, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have God the Father. And if you have God the Father, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have Jesus, you have God the Father. And if you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus. And there may be some other ways to say that. I don't know. But the reality is when we have the Spirit of God in us, we live and move with a triune God. And he helps us to see and to understand. The Spirit of God is given freely to all. And this is a very, very good thing. This is a good thing for us. John tells us that we need no one to teach us. Now listen, he's not dismissing the teaching ministry. He's not. If he were, when they read that, they'd say, oh, roll up the scroll, put it away. We don't need teaching. That's what the letter is, right? It's a letter that teaches. So he's not saying, don't let anybody teach you. What he's saying here is you don't need to be taught by these heretics, these liars, these antichrists. You don't need it. You don't need fresh new ideas. You have the apostolic word and you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be taught that stuff. You don't. It's not necessary for you. You have what you need. You have the word and you have the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that the Spirit reveals many things to us. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And some people misinterpret that and say, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, doesn't really know God, the first person, and so he's searching and trying to understand who God is. Friends, that is an absolute misreading of the text. What the text means is the Spirit searches the deep things of God, and what does the Spirit do? He teaches us. He knows God because he is God. And he teaches us even the deep things of God. This is why we don't need false teaching. We have the depths of the teaching from the Holy Spirit of God. The problem today is that we have so little respect for the past, such an exalted view of present-day wisdom, and such little confidence in the Holy Spirit's ability to fulfill his promise to lead us into all truth. That's what he's promised to do. I will lead you into all truth. The Spirit is what the apostles relied on, friends. It wasn't just because they were smart guys. They relied on the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You know, they're thinking, what are we going to do without Jesus? We don't know nothing. Jesus says, don't worry about it. The Helper's coming. The Holy Spirit's coming. He's going to teach you, and he's going to bring back to your remembrance all these things. And you're going to teach others. And then they're going to know these truths as well. It is the Spirit of Christ, friends, that we rely on for the truth. We need it. We rely on the Spirit of Christ for the truth. Last passage here, I promise, from John's Gospel. I still have many things to say to you. You cannot bear them now, Jesus says. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine, and he will declare it to you. You don't need false teaching. You don't need someone saying, the Holy Spirit said to me to say to you. And if they say it to you, you go to the Word and you double check. I'm not saying that God can't speak in other ways. I am saying he has already spoke definitively and authoritatively in the Word of God that we have for us. We don't need special revelations from people. We don't need them. We have everything we need. We have the authoritative Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit who is living in us. So God has given us two guards, two safeguards against error: apostolic teaching and the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The teaching, the apostolic teaching, it's objective. It's right here. It's black and white for us, at least English speakers. It's right here for us. The Spirit is subjective. It is. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we cannot always place. Jesus says the wind comes, you see it, but you don't know when it's coming, where it's going. But we have the Spirit of God. We need them both. We need a healthy balance of them. Some honor the Word, they reject the Spirit that interprets the Word. Others honor the Spirit, and they neglect the Word by which the Spirit teaches us. Keep them both, friends, you'll avoid error. Keep them both and you will avoid error. Accept them both and you will find yourself, friends, gloriously, wonderfully, supernaturally born again into a life with Jesus Christ. And when you have Jesus Christ, friends, you have the Father. Amen? So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you this morning. God, guide us into truth. Keep us free from error. Teach us, Lord God, through your word, by the anointing of your Spirit, all of us who are in this room who know you, God, would you do that for us? Would you fulfill your promise? Make us wise unto salvation. Help us to know you. God, prompt us to be in your word. Teach us, Holy Spirit. Interpret for us. Help us to see. God, do those good things, I pray, for those of us who know you today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.